Good evening. Glad that you could all be here tonight. And it's always spiritually refreshing when we can come together and worship in spirit and in truth. And also we can be with like-minded believers and encourage one another and all that's good and right. We think about why are we here? We are Christians. That means we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came 2,000 years ago. He lived, He taught, He died, He rose again, and He is returning. And He has left His Word to guide us. And that's the reason that we are here. That's our central identity, that I am a Christian. And what we do here today, tonight, and today, will go with us or help motivate us so that we'll act like a Christian during the week. The Bible says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So if I were to suffer any kind of persecution for being a Christian and standing up for what is right or telling the truth, I should not be embarrassed about that, but I should be grateful for the opportunity to do, to stand up for Christ who did so much for me. And it's interesting, when you ask people, what is a Christian, you will get all kinds of different answers to that. What is a Christian? And I found it interesting on the internet, there was what's called the Ontario Consultants on Religious Toleration. And they said, who is a Christian is a simple question with many answers and no consensus. And you can get this off the internet, but they make some very interesting observations. He says, the question assumes there is one and only one correct definition of a Christian. However, depending on your understanding of the nature of truth, many definitions may be true for various groups. So the idea is there's no absolute standard of truth. It's all subjective. And it says, there appears to be no way to comprise a single definition that's acceptable to all. One apparently cannot call on a higher power to resolve the problem because there seems to be no way to access the will of God on such matters. I thought about, I need to send him an email, and says, yes, you can read in the words of Christ and he can tell you what a Christian is. What they say is that we accept as a Christian anyone who thoughtfully and devoutly considers themselves to be a Christian. Who is a Christian? Well, it's whoever thinks that they are a Christian. That's totally subjective and totally divorced from objective reality that is in Jesus Christ. God, not man, determines who is a Christian. John chapter 1 in verses 12 and 13, John, in introducing his gospel, says, all who received him, that is Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become a child of God, who are born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, not of a human desire, not of human origin, the Jews who were born into a physical relationship with God, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who determines who is a Christian? What is a Christian? God is the one that determines who is a Christian. Jesus gives life's highest calling when he says, follow me to heaven. Follow me to God. Follow me to eternal life. Follow me away from this fallen world that is doomed. Jesus gives us life's highest calling. A true Christian faithfully follows Christ by His Word and not man. We follow Christ by His Word and not man. We follow Christ's Word without human alteration. So what is involved then in being a Christian? It is complete conversion to Jesus Christ, not just partial conversion or lip service to Christ. It includes faithful obedience to His Word, because that is the only objective means that we can know what is right and wrong and what is pleasing to God. And therefore, that means the abandonment of all human ideas, the abandonment of all human loyalties to be Christians and Christians only. Simply Christians, without any religious affiliation to any human religious movement. That's what's called the restoration ideal. Restoring the original teachings of Jesus Christ in faith, practice, and spirit. So what is a Christian? A Christian faithfully follows Christ by His Word and not man. Well, a Christian is completely converted to Jesus Christ. What is a Christian? It is complete conversion to Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus is the good shepherd that leads us to heaven. And if you're going to go to heaven, you have to be in the flock of Jesus Christ. And to be in the flock of Jesus Christ, you have to listen to the shepherd, not man, and you need to follow the shepherd. That's complete conversion. When we think about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, I think, would you say the Apostle Paul was a Christian? I remember in a Bible class we had in Indiana, one of the teachers in the class that was in the elementary school, it might have been the preschool, and they said, "Do you know a Christian?" And the little kids thought, "Oh, I don't know." And then they finally asked one name, "Well, Miss Sheila, is she a Christian?" Well, the idea is that, you know, what is a real-life Christian? I would say the Apostle Paul is a real-life Christian. And what Paul said when the term Christian is used, Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Now, I don't know if he meant that sincerely or sarcastically, but he was talking about becoming a Christian. And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am." Paul, what is your identity? I am a Christian. I heard a presidential, it was John Meekum, said that it was of a, I forget which president said this, but he says, "I resign from the highest position in America in order to become president." And what he meant was the highest position in America is citizen. And the highest position that we have, the highest calling that we have, is to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul said he obeyed that call of Christ, and now why do you wait, Paul? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." That is the name of Jesus Christ. Paul believed in Christ. He repented of his sins because in Acts 9, when it talks about his conversion, he was fasting and praying, which indicated repentance. And when he was told to be baptized, he was without delay. So Paul was converted to Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, these steps to become a Christian, we're talking about believing in Christ, repenting of sin, confessing Christ, and being baptized into Christ, is something that we need to be able to tell other people. And these steps are together in one place. Some people will say, well, they're scattered through the New Testament, so it really is something that you've imposed on the gospel. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 and 23, when the Hebrew writer reviews what they had done as a Christian, it says you have this full assurance of faith. Your heart has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That means repentance. Your body's been washed with pure water. That's baptism. Hold fast to the hope of your confession. That is the continuing confession that you believe in Christ. And so faith in Christ as a divine Savior. God gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him, not about him, but believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. What is it that you ultimately believe in? You believe in the government? Government's going to take care of you. Do you ultimately believe in yourself? I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I think anyone understands that we are limited, weak human beings. When we die and face a holy, perfect, sinless God, who am I going to depend on to get me into heaven? Myself? All of us know that we are weak, flawed, imperfect human beings who have sinned. And therefore, I need to trust in someone else. Christ, who was sinless, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man in order to make the sons of men the sons of God. I put my faith, I put my weight, full weight, down on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And I'm going to tell you, if you trust in Him, that's going to take worry and stress out of your life. Because we got a lot of worry and stress because it all depends on me. But when we believe in Christ, we put the stress on Him as the Savior. So it's faith in Christ. And then turning to Christ means a repentance of past sin. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So a Christian is someone who has repented of their past sins. Just as we are going to continue to believe in Christ, we're also going to continue to repent of sins. Repentance is not just feeling sorry that you got caught. There have been people who have been very sorry that they have been caught because they don't like the consequences. But repentance is a conscience active in the presence of God. That I realize that I have sinned against God. And that that sin separates me from God. And I want to turn away from that sin because Christ wants me to purify my life from sin. Jesus says if we don't repent, we will perish. We will die in our sin. We must cut off sin or it will kill us. And then there's a confession of Christ. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Notice that's perspective. It's in this process or steps into Christ. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What is this confession that a person makes? Faith is a change in the object of loyalty. I'm not going to be loyal to self, but to Christ. Repentance is a change of a relationship to sin. I'm going to turn away from sin. And confession is a change of loyalty. Faith is a change of trust. Confession is a change of loyalty. Who am I going to be ultimately loyal to? My citizenship is in heaven where Jesus Christ is. And that Christ, when you confess He's Lord, He's the Son of God, I am making a declaration. Jesus Christ is going to control my life. Now, as a Christian, we're going to continue to confess Christ. Do I believe Jesus Christ is going to control every aspect of my life? Now, that's a Christian. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. In the Lord's service, there is no secret service. I've talked to people who say that religion is something that's private. I have my private beliefs. Well, if you're a Christian, Christ doesn't want you to keep that to yourself. Christ wants you to tell other people what the Lord has done for you. Because we're the body of Christ. And Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And that is the primary mission of the church, is to carry on the work of Christ, of soul winning. Because if people do not come to Christ, they are lost, separated from God for all eternity. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. A Christian is not ashamed of Christ. How can you be ashamed? How can I be ashamed of someone who loved us while we were unworthy and was willing to suffer to the uttermost so that we might be saved from sin? And then there's baptism into Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism... You see, baptism is a burial. You were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Notice that baptism is an act of faith, that God is the one that is working to regenerate us and to raise us with Christ. When you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is, before baptism, you're still in sin. He made you alive with Him and forgave us all our trespasses. That verse says that baptism is the dividing point. Before we were dead, we bury the old man of sin and then we come up and we are raised to walk in a newness of life. Now, there are those that believe that, well, you're saved before baptism. And what they're doing is destroying the imagery of baptism, that you're burying a person alive. That you're alive spiritually before you're baptized. That destroys the imagery of this verse. Baptism is a burial where we bury the old man, and then it's the dividing point where we're raised to walk in a newness of life. But complete conversion to Jesus Christ means we live faithfully to Christ. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. The one who says he abides in Him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. A Christian has a mind through which Christ thinks, hands through which Christ helps, a heart through which Christ loves, and a life through which Christ lives. I was glad I had the opportunity to go to the funeral service of Brother Benji Norris, and one of the things that was said is that he never lost his temper with his children. And I'm glad my girls weren't there to hear that. We all have areas that we need to work on. But the reason that a person is able to do something like that is through Christ living in us. You remember Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so there is this, I'm going to live for Christ because he did so much for me. That's what a Christian, that Christian is a 24-hour Christian, 7 day a week Christian, a follower of Christ every day. So in being a faithful follower of Christ, if I'm converted to Christ, how do I know if I'm following Christ or not? How do you know? Because there's all kinds of different opinions as to what does it mean to follow Christ. Christ said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. The idea of one church, one body of the saved, that listen to and follow Christ. John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So Christ doesn't want lip service. He wants life service. If I really believe in Christ, I will do what he says without excuse, without rationalization, or without evasion. I will follow what Christ wants me to do if I am a Christian. Christ's authority commands obedience to his word. I read in an article in a gospel paper, this preacher was recounting that in the 1950s there was a court case in Iowa where someone died and they left their money to those in his family who were substantially Christian. Well, you know, if you got money involved, a lot of times you got people going to come out of the woodwork. And so after the court case and people said why they are a Christian, the judge wrote, this court has found that a Christian can believe anything and almost everything. And they couldn't determine who a Christian was. Why is that? Well, it's just like that Ontario report that if the definition is based on man's opinion, you have as many beliefs as you do people. And so there has to be a standard, and the standard to determine what does it mean to follow Christ is that we have to submit to the authority of Christ's word. Matthew 28:18-20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And then after he talks about baptizing them, he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. How do I know what Christ has commanded us? Christ said that his words would never pass away. If someone asks you, what does the Church of Christ believe about this or that? Or do you have a creed book in the Church of Christ? If someone asks you, do you have a creed book, you can just hand them a New Testament. I have the creed book of the Church of Christ right here. It's the 27 books of the New Testament. Whatever it teaches that Christians should believe and practice, that's what we should believe and practice. And if we're not believing it and we're not practicing it, we should start doing it. And if we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, we should stop it. Because Christ is all authority. The word authority means the power to command obedience. Because he is Lord, he's the King, he's sovereign. He's also the Master who redeemed us, and we are servants and slaves. And he says, observe all that I commanded you. Whether it's pleasant, or whether it's difficult, whether it's comforting, if it's in Christ's word, we must observe it because his words will judge us in the end. Notice Paul, when we talk about what is a Christian, Paul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Acts 22, verse 10. And that's the attitude of someone who is a Christian. Lord, what do you want me to do? And whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Some people see God as like the big candy store in the sky. He's there to give me some things. Or he's the cosmic fire hydrant, used in case of emergency only. The idea is that we exist for God, and God does not exist for us. Notice what Paul did in Acts 11, 26 with Barnabas. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, where they're called, as it's used in the New Testament, is always used of a divine calling. God is the one doing the calling. And it revealed that they were to be called Christians. The sacred name Christians identifies me as a follower, supporter, adherent of Jesus Christ. And they were called Christians in context of being taught the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ has objective content, as Paul, as they were called Christians, shows they taught the doctrine of Christ. All truth is in the New Testament as the rule of faith and practice. What should we believe and practice? Well, people say, I feel, I think, I heard, I was taught, it seems good to me. The only source of religious knowledge is in the New Testament. And every question that is not resolved by the New Testament cannot be resolved and will not be resolved. It can only be resolved by the revelation of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, as was given to the apostles. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I want you to notice, every good work, everything that God wants us to believe and practice is in the Bible. Particularly, we're under the New Testament law of Christ. And that means the Bible is complete. Now, this is important. It's complete. Therefore, man to presume to add to it is the sin of presumption. You're saying the Bible's not complete. God has said everything that He wants to. And it is a complete and perfect guide to faith and practice. And I should believe that I shouldn't think there's any inadequacy, there's any deficiency, that it is complete. And when men write human creeds, for example, creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. And it is designed to clarify, to amplify, to elucidate biblical teaching as a rule of what a particular group of people believe and practice, which is saying that God doesn't know how to communicate adequately with His people, that man comes along and wants to add something that is better. And the problem with human creeds is also that it can be wrong. One of the early Christian creeds or early creeds of the church said that Christ descended into hell. Well, that's false. He descended into Hades, the realm of the dead. But if a creed contains more than the Word of God, it contains too much. If it contains less than the Word of God, it has too little. If it has something else than the Word of God, it has the wrong thing. And if it teaches the same thing, it is superfluous. Therefore, it's not necessary. It cannot be a rule of faith and practice because the Bible itself is the complete guide to faith and practice. So faithful Christians abide in Christ's Word without altering His teachings. Because Jesus said, if we continue in His Word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To abide in the teaching of Christ means that I will not alter it, or change it, or go beyond it. For example, a lot of churches, they'll sprinkle babies, and they'll call that baptism. Where is that taught in the New Testament? What verse? It's not there. Where is the verse? Well, it's something that happened out of a religious tradition. It was a human philosophy that babies are born in sin. And so if these babies die, they're going to go to hell. And therefore, to get around this theological conundrum, they said, well, we need to go ahead and baptize them so they can have their sins washed away. Based on a human error. Sometimes people will take things away from the Word of God. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery." So Jesus gave one exception. Jesus said, if those who put away their mates for fornication do not commit adultery if they marry a scripturally eligible person. However, man will take away that exclusion, and they will add other grounds on which a person can divorce and remarry without sin. And that's not abiding in the Word of Christ. Jesus said, "For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." Now that sounds a lot like speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Well, that's what Jesus said. Jesus, the Son of God, did not presume to add anything to what God told him to say. All right? Because God's revelation is complete. The problem is that some people are who believe in Christ will not obey His Word, and they'll be lost. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" So they're sincere, they're earnest, they're doing things in the name of Christ. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Without law, without divine authority. They did not get it from the teachings of Christ. It's something that they added. So faithful Christians abide in Christ whereby working and worshiping together according to the New Testament pattern. In other words, if we find what the other Christians believed and practiced, and if we do the same thing, we have the assurance that we're Christians just like them in belief and practice. We read in the first church of the Lord there in Acts chapter 2, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." That's Bible teaching and preaching. "And to fellowship." Fellowship or sharing and giving. "To the breaking of bread." That's the Lord's Supper. "And the prayers. And they were praising God." They were singing. "And having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The Lord was pleased with them. And when we follow those same acts of worship, and you look in the New Testament as far as the work of the church, that if we follow that model, then we are what they are. They were simply Christians, members of Christ's church. And this goes along with the C principle of restoration. We have 2,000 years of church history where you have just innumerable religious ideas have been introduced. And it becomes confusing. People say, "Well, where do all these churches come from? And how do you know who's right? Because all these people seem to be so sincere." The restoration principle is the idea that if you restore the original teaching, you will get the original product, which is just a Christian. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the Word in an honest and a good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So the seed has the content and the power to convict and to convert. And when it's sown in the human heart, it will produce a follower of Christ. This is on the right, on the left is a picture of some seeds that were found at Masada. These are some Judean date seeds. They were found, I think, 30 or 40 years ago. And so there was an Israeli botanist that thought, "Well, why don't we just plant these?" And one of them grew. The Judean date palm has been extinct for 2,000 years. The Romans cut them all down so the Jews wouldn't have food. They were trying to suppress or hold down the Jews from making a comeback in Judea. And so they eliminated the Judean date palm. And that date palm is growing. It's called Methuselah. And it is the same plant or same tree as it was 2,000 years ago. And so if we plant the same seed today, we'll be the same thing they were in the first century. That is simply Christians. It takes Baptist doctrine to make a Baptist. It takes Catholic doctrine to make a Catholic. It takes Methodist doctrine to make a Methodist. It takes Mormon doctrine to make a Mormon. But what does the doctrine of Christ make? Makes a Christian. Yeah, somebody said that. Very good. Thank you. It makes a Christian. At least one person is paying attention. That's good. It makes a Christian, a follower of Christ. To be more than just a Christian, I have to believe and do something more than what the original teaching of Christ taught. Okay. And also in this quest to restore obedience to Christ, we have to be idealistic truth seekers. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." We're not concerned about who is right, but what is right. I only want the truth. I know people that have been converted. They will visit a church of Christ, and the preacher will make a statement. "If I preach anything that's contrary to God's word, you'll be my friend if you point it out, and I will make correction." And they say, "You know, I haven't heard that in other churches that I attended." The idea is that we simply want the truth. And we want to follow the truth. And I believe we can understand the New Testament. Paul says, "When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." The New Testament is not a riddle, it's a revelation. The idea of revealing is a disclosure of the mind of God. The New Testament is the mind of God in human language. What He wants us to believe and what He wants us to do and what He wants us to be. So it says, when you read, you can understand. Now, are those that say that, well, you can't understand without the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, or you can't understand without the church telling you what to believe? The only problem with that is that those that say, well, if you have Holy Spirit illumination to tell you what it believes, that they don't agree among themselves. All right, so you got the Holy Spirit speaking out of both sides of His mouth or something. He can't communicate or illuminate these two because they don't agree. All disagreements has to do with the weakness and limitation of human beings. But the New Testament can be understood. And what I don't understand, we can learn and study and grow in. And also, you don't need the church to tell you what the Bible means, because it was written so a person, when they read, they can understand. And if there are contradictory interpretations, all cannot be right. If you have two different views, they both can't be right if they're contradictory. And when you look at Matthew chapter 16, for example, you have three different views. Is the church built on Peter and his successors, continuing revelation? That's the Mormon position. Or the truth of Jesus' divinity. Well, how do you decide? Well, you study the context. What does it mean? God put an objective content, so you look at the context and the meaning of the words and how they relate. Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He makes the confession of the identity of Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." What is the church built on? You are Peter, Petros, masculine gender. And upon this rock, Petra, feminine gender. So he's using a play on words relating to Peter, but the rock is different than Peter, because it's a different gender. You are Peter, and upon this bedrock. And what is this bedrock that he's going to build the church on? Well, if you look at the verse before, it says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father." What is the this? Well, you look at verse 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the context is that he says to Peter, Peter is going to facilitate the building of the church, but he's not the rock or the foundation. Therefore, the successors of Peter are not the foundation of the church. What's what the Catholic Church calls the teaching magisterium of the Catholic Church. He says, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." So, using common sense, reading the text, that the, as originally intended, the rock is the divinity of Jesus Christ. And it's not continuing revelation either, because the New Testament and other places it will give the idea that the New Testament is complete. And if we fall short, we can restore the original teaching and practice. You know, nobody's perfect, but that's no excuse to stay imperfect. That is, following Christ faithfully by His Word is a perfecting process of growth. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, that is, the original teaching, keep it and repent. They fell short, and He says, go back to the original teaching. Okay, that, it looks like a hot rod, but really what it is, it's a 1927 Ford truck. Now, it's been restored to working condition, but has it been restored to its original condition? Well, no. It's been changed. So, man meant alter things, but the idea, we want to restore the original. Now, think about restoring the original practice of Christianity. I'm going to use an illustration here. Now, you're going to have to use your imagination. This is going to be very hard to do. But I want you to think, let's say we're 100 years from now in the future. Okay? We're 100 years into the future. And somebody going through an attic of a house that, you know, has been abandoned, they find one of these. And they go, what is this? And they say, I don't know. And they ask other people, do you know what this is? No, nobody knows what this is. And so they do some research and they say, well, it's called football. Well, what do they do with it? Well, they play a game. Well, how do they, well, and then they do some more research and they find the rules. They find that the field is so long and so wide, you have 11 players on each side and all these different things. And so how would you restore the practice of football if 100 years from now it was forgotten and nobody played it? You would go back to the official rule book that would guide you, is that football has these certain characteristics. And when you would read it and you put it into practice, you would restore the practice of football. And that's the same idea of when we read the New Testament and we restore whatever the early Christians believe and practice, then we're being Christians. And this means the abandonment of human loyalties. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is death to self. And this is what corrupts most attempts at following Christ, is people will say, I will follow Christ plus what I like, what I want to believe, and what makes me feel good. Man has often departed from God's way. The Apostle Paul selflessly followed Christ. He says, I count all things to be lost in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And that was his belief in Judaism and his practice of Judaism. And count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Paul was willing to give up his religious faith that he had been taught all his life because it was wrong. He was willing to change. That's how you tell if a person is truly sincere, if they're willing to change. Paul says of the Jews, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Just because a person is religious and zealous doesn't make it right, because it says it's not according to knowledge. That is God's word. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So whether it's tradition or liberalism, which really substitutes human need or human desires and imposes that on the revelation of God, we've got to cut that off. That's not being a Christian. We have to beware of human distortions of Christ's teaching. Jesus asked the question, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or men? That's a very good question. Every religious belief and practice asks that question. Where is it from? Is it from heaven? That is, it revealed? I can read it in the Bible. Or is it from men? It's something that man had has added to the Word of God. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. If I'm part of a human religious movement that has its belief and practices are not rooted in the Word of God, Jesus says it will be uprooted, it will be destroyed. So don't follow men but Christ. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a Christian. Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There are contentions among you. Each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul said that sectarian division, where you have human loyalty, and Paul and Apollos and Peter were inspired men. But even though they were inspired, your loyalty can't be in a human being or any human religious movement. It has to be Christ alone. Martin Luther said, I pray you leave my name alone and call not yourselves Lutherans, but Christians. Cease to cling to these party names. Away with all. Let us call ourselves only Christians after whom our doctrine comes. Martin Luther understood that really the focus ought to be Christ. Luther was a reformer. He wasn't a restorer. There were some things about the Catholic Church he did not object to. But he understood this correctly, is that we need to look to Christ and not to man. What's interesting, in Louisville, Kentucky, in downtown Louisville, Kentucky, there is a Lutheran church that has a big statue of Martin Luther right by the front door. There is some monument to him. And Paul says, God forbid that I should glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all. Hiscox Standard Emmanuel Baptist Church says, in the apostolic age, no differing denominations existed. Now it is different. In the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, Mr. Donald Tinder said, there has never been much theological reflection on denominationalism. The simplest explanation for this omission is that the Bible in no way envisions the organization of the church into denominations. See, in this article, it's an interesting article. It says, well, really, that things that were written to churches, you would assume that all who claim to be Christians, they would all be in full fellowship with one another. And he says, that's certainly not the condition that we have today. A denomination is a group of churches of common heritage, that is, faith and practice, purporting to be less than the whole church. And that's just simply not in the New Testament. There's the unscriptural human traditions versus Christ's Word. Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 7. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Human tradition. Just give you a few, like Christmas. December 25th. That was a pagan holiday, the Saturnalia, that was transferred into the state church, which became the state church in 381. It was the official church of the Roman Empire. And that was a pagan Roman holiday. You know, Easter is a pagan goddess of spring. We get the word east about the rising of the sun. Estrae. That is a human innovation. What the New Testament memorializes is the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. So we have to be careful what we believe and practice. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So what is a Christian? A Christian faithfully follows Christ by his word and not man. Christ must be valued above all or not at all. Undenominational Christianity is not part of any human religious movement. You can simply be a Christian and being loyal to Christ and His Word without human alteration. Being a true Christian will glorify God and it will save your soul. If you're not a Christian tonight, why don't you obey the gospel as we've talked about tonight, and you'll be raised to walk in a newness of life on your way following Christ to heaven. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?